Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy, and may I add, my delight, to come to you. And we're studying the book of Genesis. And I'm sure by now you realize that there is so much in Genesis for us to lay hold of. So many spiritual truths, so much revelation of God to the human heart. To me, it's an amazing thing that so few Christians, Mitchell included, we know so little of the God whom we trust. And when I read a passage like this in chapters 14 and 15 of Genesis, and see how God took his friend Abram and revealed himself to Abram, first of all as El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, the one who owns everything, not only the creator but the owner, and that he has taken you and me and brought us to himself, to think that he who owns everything, the whole universe, wants your fellowship, my fellowship. Remember that God had let the nations go their own way. He picked up this man Abram, an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees, told him to get out, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And God began to deal with his friend for the purpose of drawing that friend closer and closer to himself. In chapter 14, we saw how Abram manifested. He was a man of war. In 13, he was a man of peace. And when you come to chapter 15, he realizes his frailty. And God comes in the first verse and says, "Listen, Abram, don't you fear. Have no fear. I am your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward." And again, I repeat it, my friend. It's true for Abram. It's true for you. It's true for me. The Lord is our shield. He's our great reward. You can't read the Psalms and the New Testament without realizing the tremendous place and position and relationship that God has given to us. Abram spurned the reward of the king of Sodom. God says, "I'm your reward." I repeat it. Friend, can you add that? Can you add to that? When you have the person of God, the El Elyon, the eternal living God, the possessor of everything, as your God, as your Lord. When you have him, what more do you need? What more do you need? I tell you, friend, you can reach right down into your heart, into your life, into your family, into your circumstances, and he can fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That doesn't mean you're going to be hilarious, but you'll have a peace, you'll have a rest that's beyond the comprehension of men. And when I say this, I have in the back of my mind so many, where families are being broken up, Christian families, and people full of, they lack peace, they lack rest, no joy. I wonder if we know our God. You say, "Well, I'm trusting the Savior." Yes. But you know, faith is manifested, evident by obedience. And now God, knowing the frailty of Abram, he said, "I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward." Now he didn't stop there. Notice again, the reward of faith is not only God himself. And by the way, chapter 15, I've labeled that chapter, the reward of faith, just like we have in chapter 14, the courage of faith and dignity of faith. Now, the reward of faith is, first of all, is God himself. And then the second thing is God's promise, verses 2 to 6. I'm going to read them. "And Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, to me you have given me no children, no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This shall not be thine heir. Out of your own bowels shall come one who will be your heir.' And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven, number the stars, see if you can number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall thy seed be.' And he believed in the Lord," or he believed God, "and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That is, God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. First of all, then, the reward of faith is God himself, and then the blessing. But you notice that Abram raises a question in verses 2 and 3. How can I have an inheritance, seeing I'm childless? And God has given him, and does give him, two assurances. In verse 1, I am your shield. Secondly, I am the Lord, in verse 7. I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. I'm the one who met you in Ur of the Chaldees. Who was that? Acts chapter 7 says, the God of glory appeared unto Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. I'm the God of glory. I'm not only El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, but I am the God of glory. Abram, who I am, what I am, guarantees to you this promise that you're going to have an heir. You see, Abram was discouraged. He could have been discouraged, at least. You know, this man had waited 10 years for a child. When you come to your next chapter, he's 85 years of age. You know, it's a long time to wait for a boy. He had come to the land, he had left Haran, and he'd come into the land. He was 75 years of age when he came into the land. Lived there for a while, went on to Egypt, lived there for a while, came back into the land. And then you have the battle of the kings. Then you have him being dignified before the king of Sodom. 10 years. I tell you, my friend, I know looking backward, 10 years is not very much, but believe me, 10 years is 10 years. When is God going to move? Lord, why don't you hurry up? You know, my friend, this is true for all of us. We want God to hurry up, don't we? How often you and I have said, dear Lord, why don't you come? Why don't you hurry up and come? God is always on time. He's never a minute behind time. He's always on time. He will keep his promise, whatever the promise may be. You see, he was born at the right time. Galatians chapter 4. He died at the right time. Romans 5:6. And he's going to come back at the right time. He'll not be a minute late. And we're going to be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. According to Corinthians 15. But here's the promise. No inheritance. You see, there can be no inheritance without sonship. He says, well, I haven't got a child. No one born in my house. Maybe this Eliezer is my heir. I got him up there in Damascus. He's taking care of my goods. Now, what about it? No, says God. He's not your heir. He that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. I'm going to give you a son. Look at the stars. I'll give your seed like the stars of heaven for multitude. Can you number them? No, you can't number them. They're not numbered yet. With all our scientific paraphernalia, we don't know how many stars there are in the firmament. We have galaxy upon galaxy. We have universes of universes. Innumerable stars and constellations. Now, I said a moment ago, inheritance depends upon sonship. I'll just mention this and pass on. I mentioned in our last lesson. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Do you remember it? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. No longer in bondage to fear, but the children of the eternal living God. Yeah, the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, around verses 6 and 7. And one could go on. heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Based upon relationship, not upon your goodness, not upon your faithfulness. It's based upon the faithfulness of God to his word and to his promise. Now in verses 4 to 6 you have the promise of a heavenly seed. Now you remember in chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, when Lot had left him, God said, "Behold the sand by the seashore for multitude." That's going to be your seed. Your seed is going to be as the sand by the seashore for multitude. That's an earthly seed. Now behold the stars of heaven. I want you to mark these verses. He brought him forth. Look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I want to stop here for a few moments. Will you please notice? God gives him a sign. In chapter 13, your seed will be like the sand by the seashore for multitude. Now, behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. God had spoken. That was enough. And Abram said, "Amen to God." When Abram's faith is coupled with the heavenly seed, with the heavenly seed, he's pronounced righteous. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, "Not as of many seeds, but of one seed, which is Christ." Yeah, the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. You know, when one's faith is coupled with Christ, when Christ, I'll put it this way, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the object of your faith, your trust, then you're justified before God. A great many people say, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, I believe in God. I'm not a pagan. I'm not a heathen." Listen, friend, it's when your faith is coupled with the heavenly seed, Christ Jesus. That's when justification becomes your experience. That's when you stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. I say that very kindly. There are a great many people who say we believe in God. We believe in the Creator. We do the best we can. But until your faith is coupled with the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly seed, there's no such thing as justification for you. If you take Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, then read Galatians chapter 3, and starting about verse 12 and going down through that, Abram spake not of many seeds, but of one seed, which is Christ. And it's when a person comes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous one, as your Savior, my friend, you not only are forgiven every sin, but it's counted to you for righteousness. Now this is what justification is. Justification is God pronouncing righteous the sinner who believes in Jesus. Take Romans chapter 4. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking of Abram. He's proving that justification, that righteousness is received by faith. He says, "What shall we say concerning Abram, our father? If he had whereof to glory, it was not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And one cannot stand in the presence of God, in the presence of a holy, righteous God, without righteousness. Where are you going to find it? Isaiah 64:6 says, "Our righteousness is in God's sight as filthy rags." Not even clean rags, filthy rags. It's a wonderful thing that when Christ Jesus died on the cross to put away our sins, He not only put away your sins, my friend, but he vindicated the righteous character of God and freed God to pronounce righteous everyone who puts their trust in the Savior. Now, you find this great passage of Scripture is in Romans 3, 21 to 31. Let me just quote to you three or four verses, wonderful verses. You take, for example, it says that, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Now, that's a theological term, isn't it? It means a satisfaction of the divine character. When Christ died on the cross, the main thing was not putting away your sins. The main thing was he satisfied the righteous character of God. See, that he might be just, he might be righteous, and to pronounce righteous the one who believes in Jesus. What is boasting then? It's excluded by what of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without works. Take 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. Speaking of our Savior, he, or putting it another way, let me quote that verse, let me paraphrase the verse, might be a better way to put it. He who knew no sin was made sin for me who knew no righteousness, that I who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. My, what a statement. Or you take 1 Corinthians 1:30. For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification and redemption, but righteousness. Paul could say in Philippians 3:9, I'm going to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law or by works, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. You ever think of it? Do you know Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness is peace. And when you and I see ourselves as righteous in Christ, we have peace with God. This is Romans 5:1. Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or take Isaiah 61:10. He's going to clothe us with the garments of righteousness. You know, I couldn't help but give you these verses. You see, a great many people believe that justification is having your past sins forgiven. There are others who believe that justification is that we stand before God as if we had never sinned. Now, those things are true, but that's not justification. Take the last statement, that we stand before God as if we had never sinned. Well, that's true, but that's innocency. Justification is a positive thing. Justification is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ stands before God in all the righteousness and all the beauty of the Savior. Oh, friend, have you experienced that? The Lord said to Abram, the God of glory, not only El Elyon, which you have in chapter 14, but now the one who appeared to you in the Ur of Chaldees, the God of glory, said, behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. In Abram, believe God. And it was imputed. God counted it to him for righteousness. It's not something you do. This is something that God does. Fred, we have no righteousness. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the man out of Christ. And the moment a sinner comes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he not only is forgiven every sin, and that's wonderful, by the way, that's a marvelous thing, but he also pronounces him righteous. Just think of it. You and I come in the presence of God, and we stand in the presence of God righteous, righteous, covered with all the righteousness of Christ. Can I put it this way? As Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved One. We stand before God in all that Christ is. My friend, I said very bluntly, if this were not true, neither you nor I could ever stand in the presence of God and be acceptable. So if I'm talking to you this morning, and you've never accepted the Savior, may I tell you, I've got some good news. If you would put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died to redeem you out of all iniquity, he'll forgive you every sin, and you'll stand before God in all the righteousness and all the beauty of Christ. Not only be the recipient of eternal life, not only get to heaven. These are side issues. The important thing is, if this were not true, you couldn't stand in the presence of God. You must be righteous. And then again, say, from Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, as you have it over in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God grant you'll enjoy his peace today, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake.